So we're excited. I can't believe I'm saying this, but in 2 weeks is Christmas Eve. 2 weeks from right now. And I want you to know this year we have 6,000 Christmas Eve services we're doing. Feels like it, actually six, okay? And so one of them, you ought to fit right there with you, okay? Either you might be leaving town that weekend. You can come be a part of our Christmas Eve service that Thursday at 7, which is December 21st. Or you can come to 8:30, 10 o'clock, or 11:30. Some of us, we like to do Christmas Eve a little later, worship a little later. It's going to be the same service, all six services. You can come that afternoon at 3 or 4:30. But bring your friends, bring your family. It's going to be an amazing service to honor Jesus Christ as Christmas. So I'm going to encourage you with that. And we're so excited because last week, Pastor Travis kind of filled in for me because I'm still battling a little something. Can we give it up for Pastor Travis and him stepping up, delivering the message last week? And if you missed that, go back and you can listen to it online to kind of hear this upside down Christmas theme that we have going on right now. And today we pick up in Matthew, and so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Matthew, because right now we're on a journey that just kind of hits its peak on Christmas Eve through the first two chapters of Matthew. So Matthew's the very first book in the New Testament. Now, if you can remember how stressful it was to plan a wedding, it's pretty stressful, isn't it? I mean, I deal with people who are planning weddings all the time. And I think about my own wedding. You ever heard of a bridezilla? You know, they hear bridezillas. Well, I was a groomzilla, okay? Rachel was very laid back. If you know anything about me, I'm a little bit of a perfectionist and everything's got to go perfect. And obviously, life doesn't do that. So I was a little stressed out at our wedding. In fact, my groomsmen looked at me. I'll never forget. And they looked at me and said, when we get married, we are not going to be like you. And so that just tells you a little bit about issues that I have. So pray for Rachel. So if things are stressful planning a wedding, how much more stressful is it to unplan a wedding? And welcome to Christmas according to Matthew, because what's going to happen is you would feel like your world is turned upside down if that happened to you. And what we're discovering is that Jesus coming into the world reverses a lot of things and how we see things very different in life. Last week, Pastor Travis talked about what is out actually gets in. And today, we're going to talk about how bad news because of Jesus turns into good news. And we've all experienced, haven't we, where good news turned into bad news. Have you ever had that happen to you? There's a Super Bowl in 1977. A guy named Jim Tooney was the lead official for the Super Bowl 1977. And John Madden, who, this was before the video game, was a head coach, believe it or not, of the Oakland Raiders, came up to Jim Tooney right before the Super Bowl and said, Jim, we're really happy that you're officiating this this game today because we've decided that you're the second best referee in the league. And Jim's like, well, I guess that's good news. So thank you, coach. But curiosity got the best of him. And right before kickoff, he goes and finds John Madden. And he asks him, he says, so John, you said that I'm the second best referee in the league. So who's the best? And John Madden said, well, that would be a tie with the other 89 referees in the league. So good news went to bad news, right? I mean, so Christmas has the power, though, to turn bad news into good news. And we pick right up here in our scripture for today, starting in verse 18 of Matthew 1. Here's what it says. This is how the birth of Jesus Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant. Uh-oh. Through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So the first thing we learn about Joseph is a good man. And at the time, the best of times are happening for Joseph. He's getting ready to get married, this exciting time of life. So they did marriage a little different than they did than they do now back then. For instance, you would arrange marriage with for your children. That's what happened with Mary and Joseph. This is arranged marriage. And I just want to go on record. If any of you are interested in bringing this back, I'm all about this. Okay, I got three kids. And if you want to match them up, let's work out a deal after the service. Come and find me. Anyway. But they call this not just engagement. They called it, the first step was called betrothal because it was more binding. And at this point, ladies, if you didn't like the person that your parents picked for you, you could still pull out of the wedding. But once you entered into what's called the pledge period, that's even more binding. That's absolutely binding. And even though you haven't had a wedding, and even though you weren't sexually intimate, you were considered husband and wife. That's why in the Jewish law, you'll see this phrase, the widow who is a virgin. And what that meant was you'd have a girl who's in this year of pledge period, but her husband-to-be, or husband kind of law-wise, saw as a husband, all of a sudden was killed. And even though there wasn't a wedding, and even though there was no sexual activity between the two of them, you are considered a widow if your husband died during that period. This is the period of time that Mary and Joseph are in. And during this time, typically the husband would go off and he'd start a business and he'd get a house all set up. Then he'd come back and he'd get his bride and there'd be a wedding and there'd be a party and there'd be a 7-day feast, okay? And Joseph is in this period about to marry the love of his life. He had gotten away to be a carpenter and he has a carpentry business going on in Nazareth and it's going really good and he's going to support his family. And scripture says that he's faithful to law, which means that he is a good man. Like, this is the kind of guy you want your daughter to marry. You want her to meet a man like Joseph. He's a man of integrity. He's a hardworking man. But bad things happen to good people, don't they? And the best of times becomes the worst of times when he finds out the one he's pledged to be married to is pregnant. And good news all of a sudden becomes bad news. Now, this reminds me of a children's pageant where these kids are dressed up in little bathrobes, you know, bathrobe Joseph, little bathrobe Mary, and they're coming up to the innkeeper, and they say to the innkeeper, they say, hey, we're looking for a place to stay. Is there any room in the inn? And the innkeeper says, no. And the kid playing Joseph says, we come from a far place, faraway place, and we're really tired. Can we stay here? Innkeeper in the place says, no. And little Joseph says, well, my wife is about to have a baby. And this is where the innkeeper goes off script and he basically says, well, that's not my fault. And Joseph goes off script and he says, well, it's not my fault either. You see, one reason the betrothal period lasted 1 year was to prove the purity of the bride. We saw last week when Pastor Travis was talking how family records are very, very crucial to the Jewish people. It was very important to know who was the father of whom. So that year period was a way to ensure everybody that any child that bride ever had would be the child of the man who she was about to marry. Now, Mary had been going off to visit her cousin Elizabeth in the Judean hill country, and then Joseph was working and getting everything set up for them to start a family together. He had his business going, but then he gets word that Mary's back in town. Can you imagine what that conversation was like? Joseph, have you seen Mary? No, I haven't seen her. I need to see her. Yeah, you need to see her. And the first time he puts his eyes on her, Joseph's entire vision of his desired future gets turned upside down. There's no record of what exactly Mary said to Joseph, but it almost doesn't matter, right? I mean, who's going to believe her? And as far as Joseph is concerned, Mary has done wrong, but he's a good man. And he doesn't believe that two wrongs can make a right. Now, he could have publicly disgraced her. He could have pulled her out in front of the whole village and said, this is what she's done. I'm not the father of this kid. All right? And just so he can save face and make sure he's keeping his own neck. But he is a good man. So at the risk of his own reputation, he decided, I'll give her some money and she can go to another town and she can have the baby and she can make up whatever story she wants to make up and start a new life at this new place. And so he went to bed and he falls asleep and he gets a very important message in his sleep, and that led him to make a decision that everybody that would know him would think is a huge and big mistake. Look what it says in starting in verse 20. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will, say it with me, church, he will do what? He will save his people from their sins. All this took place, fulfilled what the law, the Lord had said to the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means what? Say it with me, God with us. And so when Joseph woke up, I love this little phrase right here, he did. He woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage, which means he did not have sex with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name what? Jesus. Joseph's mom and dad did not tell him he ought to do this. No Jewish rabbi would give him this counsel. Nobody that Joseph had known would think this would be a good choice. Now, by marrying Mary, he gave her baby the legal status as his heir, as his son, but in doing so, he lost his reputation. He lost his goodwill in his community. He lost his image as a righteous man, and probably lost the capacity to build a better business. He even sacrificed for a time the right and privilege to have sex with a woman that God told him to marry. And this is not just a one-time emotional surrender on Joseph's part. Like, this is a way of life for him. He lived a lifestyle of dying to self. In the next chapter, an angel is said to come to him in another dream saying, hey, you got to pick up, you got to move everything, and you got to settle into a new place. And every time, every single time God spoke, Joseph is going to respond with simple and immediate obedience. He names the boy Jesus, and many of us are kind of like, duh, of course he named him Jesus. But you have no idea how big of a deal that really is. Because in this culture, the first son was always named after the dad. And so he's telling the whole world that I'm not the boy's biological father. Why would such a good man make what everyone thought was such a bad choice? Kendall put out something a number of years ago of the most often highlighted phrase of all the books they had. And the book came, it's actually the second book from a trilogy of books from the Hunger Games. How many of you remember the Hunger Games? Raise your hand if you remember the Hunger Games, okay? Hunger Games came out a number of years ago. And the trilogy is about a bunch of young people who are trained to entertain the world through senseless and meaningless combat. So here's a sentence that was highlighted more than any other sentence of all the books that Kendall had. Here it is. Sometimes things happen to people and they're not equipped to deal with them. Sometimes things happen to people, they're not equipped to deal with them. You may or may not be familiar with the Hunger Games. You may or may not like the Hunger Games. But it captured the heart of a generation of young people who are being trained for a world that they feel ill-equipped to handle. A world of terrorism, a world of racial strife, uncertain economy, huge amounts of debt, no guarantee of a good paying job. And here's Joseph, asked to step bravely into an uncertain, scary future. But he does not feel unequipped. He was willing to deal with the unexpected events of his life because of an upside down perspective that saw bad news actually as good news. See, the angel said something and Joseph turned everything upside down, even Mary's situation. Joseph decided that God for us is good news. Joseph was told to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. See, Jesus' name is his mission. I think that's pretty cool. Jesus' name is his mission. You see, if you're okay, and if I'm okay, there would never have been a Christmas. But Jesus was born to do something for us. Because we're all born with something called a sinful nature. Now, we had all these kids up here earlier, and one thing I love about Christmas is watching the joy of Christmas through an eye of a child. But one thing about kids is they are proof on why we have to have a Christmas. Let me explain. A woman named Kayla was taking her daughter to the grocery store. Her daughter's name's Avery. Avery is 3 years old. And she saw a coloring book that she thought would be a good stocking stuffer for her daughter Avery. But she didn't want Avery to see that she was grabbing that coloring book from the shelf. And so she tried her best to block out Avery's view, you know, and then kind of hide it underneath some stuff in the grocery cart. But just like all females I know, Avery saw the whole thing. I mean, women just see everything, right? I don't care if they're 3 weeks old or 3 days old or 3 years old. See everything. So Avery sees this. He's like, she's like, Mom, what's that you put underneath the groceries? Nothing, nothing, dear. No, Mom, you put something underneath that. What was that, Mom? What'd you put underneath the groceries? She's just going at her mom and so relentlessly. Finally, the mom says, Avery, she pulls out the coloring book. She says, Avery, I was going to give this to you for Christmas. And her reply, the doll's reply, stunned her mom. Avery said, Mama, I already have so many things underneath the tree. I don't need that for Christmas. And her mom was just kind of melted, you know, just at the generosity of her daughter's heart, until her daughter grabbed the coloring book and said, I need it right now. The reason Jesus came is because deep inside all of us is a heart that goes towards rebellion, right? We have a heart that goes towards selfishness and a heart that goes towards sin. And Jesus came to earth because our sin was going to keep us out of heaven. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And only a sinful man should die, but only a sinless man could die as a substitute. And there were no sinless men until Bethlehem, until Mary gave birth to a boy fully God and fully man and fully willing and able to take your and my place on the cross. And it came a long way from heaven to enter into a body, to be born in a manger. But if that was as far as he had gone, he would not have gone far enough if he didn't make it to the cross. He had to make it to the cross to go far enough to save. See, what makes Christianity upside down from all the other religions in the world is this. At its core, Christianity is about what God does for us, not what we do for God. Scripture says, if God is for us, who in the world can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? You see, the gift that God gave that day is God's way of saying to you and to me, you can relax. You can stop trying to convince me that I should be for you. I've already proven I'm for you. I sent my son in the form of a baby to walk amongst you and to be with you and to die for you. What more can I do to show you that I am for you? In fact, I love the way John put it when he said, this is how God showed his love among us. Okay, how do you do that? He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but what, church? Say it with me. That he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, I don't know how, but on some level, man, Joseph totally got this. Somehow he knew that just being a good man isn't good enough. And some of you need to hear that. Some of you still operate the theology that God saves good people. Here's what you need to hear. Us for God saves nobody. There's nothing that you and I can do to make things right with God. But God for us can save anybody. Amen. It can save anybody. And for Jesus, that's good news that trump bad news. God is for us, but also God is with us. God with us is good news. It was never God's desire to have a long distance relationship with you. He's always wanted to be with you. Look what it says. Fulfill the law. Fulfill the prophecy. Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus spoke. This is what Isaiah spoke. He said, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means what? Say it with me. God with us. Christianity says this. This is what Christmas is all about. That the God who's above wants to be with you. The God who's above wants to be with. Max Lucado is an amazing pastor out in Texas. And he was invited to the White House right after 9/11 happened with many other pastors to meet with the president. Max is from Andrews, Texas. And President Bush is actually from Midland, Texas, about 30 minutes away. And so there is Max, and he's going to meet the president. And he feels kind of awkward. But then when the president enters the room, he stands up and he shakes President Bush's hand. He says, "Hi, my name's Max, and I'm from Andrews, Texas." And all of a sudden, the president kind of stood up straight, and his drawl got really much more distinct. And he said these words. He says, "I know your town. I've walked your streets. I've even played on your golf course." There was a connection. The most powerful man in the world had been in his neighborhood. The name is not God was with us. The name is God is with us. And the promise of Christmas is the very presence of the Spirit of God, even in the worst of times, even in the emergency room, even in the funeral home, even at the prison. God with us doesn't mean that good people aren't going to experience some bad stuff. God with us means this. It means that God understands. He understands. Have you ever been betrayed by a friend? Have you ever been misunderstood? Have you ever had somebody say something about you that wasn't true? God has walked that street. But it isn't that he just understands, but that he promises through the Holy Spirit that he will be with you and you don't have to be afraid. The Hebrew writer put it this way. He said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will what, church? Say it with me. I will what? Not be afraid." So you have this witness of this upside down group of people who follow Jesus, and they're going through the same hard stuff that everybody else in the world's going through, but there's a peace about them, and there's a courage about them, and there's a serenity about them that you cannot understand as coming, unless you know this, is coming from the presence of the Spirit of God. You see, good news is not the absence of crisis. No, good news is the presence of God. And that's what the angel was actually doing that night when he was turning Joseph's perspective right side up. And that is, God for us, that's good news. But also, God through us. God through us is good news. Now, I want you to think about something that I've never heard anybody talk about when it comes to Joseph and Christmas. And here it is. Joseph had planned out his future. His future was planned out. He was going to marry Mary. And they were going to settle in Nazareth. And he was going to have a growing and thriving carpentry business. And they were going to have a whole bunch of kids. And they were going to be involved in the local community. And they were going to be involved in the synagogue. But listen, obedience cost Joseph the future he planned. Obedience cost him the future he planned, but Joseph was given a future that was part of the plan of God. That's even better. See, what the angel is really asking Joseph is this: will you really cooperate with God's mission? He's asking you the same thing. Will you really cooperate with God's mission, and will you allow God to work through you to bring Jesus into this world? And Christmas is still asking you and me the same question. We think this. We think that bad news is I've got big problems. No, 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 no. Bad news is not the bigness of your problems. Here's what bad news is. Bad news is the smallness of your goals. That you live for nothing except for your own gratification. That's bad news. And the way most people live, they have like a trivial pursuit with their lives. I mean, just life means nothing because they don't chase after anything. You would think Christmas story is like a myth. You know, we just get the decorations out. We see the same songs again and again and again. And we go to a couple parties and we box up Jesus and we shove him up in the attic like to forget about him for the rest of the year. And then we spend the rest of our lives chasing after such mundane things. Don't be shocked. Don't be shocked that you will be completely ill-equipped to handle the news that there's a spot on the x-ray, or that you lost your job, or you get a knock on the door and it's the police because one of your kids is in jail. Upside down Christmas is offering a way to find meaning for your life that you can't get at a mall and you can't get on Amazon, and you're not going to find it wrapped underneath a Christmas tree. You want to see the most upside down message and thinking and statement in the history? It's right here when Jesus says these words: "For whoever wants to save their life, they're going to lose it. But whoever loses their life for me, guess what? They'll find it." And Christmas asks you and me to believe that. And guess what? Joseph did. Against all the counsel of people that he knew, he decided to lose his life to follow Jesus. You know, we don't have a record in the Bible, a single phrase, a single word that Joseph said, but we don't need it. Because his life is worth more than 10,000 sermons. And oh, by the way, it should be noted that he went to the grave never having his choice validated. They buried Joseph with everyone still thinking that he made a bad choice. But history and eternity have validated his upside down decision. Because, man, I'm telling you, good always trumps bad. When your life's mission is to help bring Jesus to the world. And that's why all these years, my favorite Christmas story is the one I'm going to tell you right now. It's one by the name of about Wallace. Wallace is a little kid. He's 9 years old. He's in the second grade. This happened about 60, 70 years ago. And he probably had learning disabilities, but they didn't really know how to treat him back then. They didn't really know that back then. And so Wallace was never popular, never chosen for anything, but it's a Christmas play, and he really wants to be in the Christmas play. And his teacher's trying to figure out, you know, what are we going to do with Wallace? Because I can't give him any lines. He's not going to be able to handle that. And finally, she made a decision, you know what, I'll just make him the innkeeper. Because all he has to say is, the inn is full. That's all he has to say is, the inn is full. And so the day of the pageant happened, and here comes Mary and Joseph, and they're coming out to Wallace, and he's the innkeeper. And they go, you know, can we stay here at the inn? And Wallace, little Wallace, says, the inn is full. And they go, well, we come from a long way, and we're really tired. And all of a sudden, Wallace stays loyal to his line. He says, the inn is full. And the kid playing Joseph says, sir, my wife's about to have a baby. And that's when it got a little awkward, because Wallace didn't say something immediately right away. In fact, the whole audience got really nervous, and he's just there, paused for a moment, and then someone on the side of the stage starts whispering really loud for people to hear in the auditorium, to hear the person whispering to him saying, no, be gone. No, be gone. And all of a sudden, Wallace looked at them, and he said to Mary and Joseph, no, be gone. And little Joseph and little Mary start turn away sadly, walking away. And that's when people notice Wallace's brows start to crease. And you can see unmistakable tears starting to form up and well up in his eyes. And all of a sudden, Wallace just stopped and he stood out towards them. And he said, wait, Joseph and Mary, you can have my room. And some people thought that he ruined the Christmas play. But most thought it was the best Christmas play that they had ever seen. Because bad always gets trumped by good when you live to welcome Jesus. Amen. Bad always gets trumped by good when you live to welcome Jesus. We live in a world full of bad news, don't we? And Christmas is calling us to live upside down. You see, when Mary delivered that baby, man, God delivered the goods. You've gotten bad news. And guess what? You're going to get some more. But we're not unequipped, are we? Aren't we supposed to be a witness to the world that does not feel equipped to handle bad news? We know that God is for us. And we know that God is with us no matter what we face. And we know that God will work through us, even when it's tough, to help bring Jesus to the world. Scripture says this, and we know that God is always at work for the good of everyone who loves him. Will you stand with me right now? Will you please stand? I want you to say this verse because some of us, man, we're going through some heavy stuff. We're going through some bad news this Christmas, and you need to say this verse, and I hope it penetrates your soul. So let's say this together on the count of three, loud and proud. Let's say it all together. You guys online can join us. Here we go. One, two, three. We know that God is always at work for the good of everyone who loves him. Let's say it one more time with more Christmas cheer, louder and prouder. Here we go. One, two, three. We know that God is always at work for the good of everyone who loves him. See, Joseph, He didn't get that wedding that he envisioned. He didn't get that carpentry empire that he dreamed of. He didn't get the future that he had planned. But he didn't miss it because he didn't miss Jesus. And my prayer is for every single person hearing my voice this Christmas that you make sure you don't miss him either. Let me pray over you. Father God, I know that you brought someone, probably someone's, who desperately need this word. They've allowed their perspective to be shaped, not by the coming of Jesus, but by bad news. And so, Father, I'm praying, just like the Spirit that descended upon Mary, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will descend upon every heart of a person who needs hope right now, of every person who needs courage this Christmas, of every person who needs faith this Christmas. And God, may we know that you're a God who's for us. You're a God who is with us. And God, you're a God who works through us to bring Jesus into this world. So Lord, may we get into the flow of your mission. And may you bring all glory and praise to Jesus through our life for you. Lord, may we not miss Christmas this Christmas by missing Jesus. Lord, it's all about him and for him. And thank you for loving us enough that you would give him to us. We pray this all in the name of your son, Jesus, and the whole church said, amen. If there's any way it can be a blessing, our prayer team is up here. We'd love to pray with you. Maybe today you have a joy you want to share. Maybe you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's why he came. And you can capitalize upon that gift and receive that grace right now. Maybe you just want to pray by yourself up here on the stairs, whatever it is. We're going to sing, "Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant." We're triumphant because we worship the King of Kings. Can we give him glory right now, church? Please come as we worship the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ.